The following teaching is possible thanks to the friends and partners of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International.
Welcome to this teaching. My name is Dan Gallagher, and I have titled this teaching, Prepare to Win. You know, as it happens, I tend to go through life and so many things that happen to me or that I see around me actually result in a lesson that I believe God shows me from the physical world around me. Well, the other day, I pulled up to the intersection as I was heading out to do some tasks. And as it would be, there's a traffic person out there with a stop sign. They're directing traffic. I'm kind of thinking to myself, what's going on now? This is a Saturday. There shouldn't be any construction. But what happened is there's a triathlon. A triathlon is one of those extreme sports competitions where that involves swimming, biking, running. In fact, in my area, they host an Ironman competition where you have to swim 2.5 miles. You ride a bicycle for 112 miles. And at the end of all of that, then you run 26.2 miles. You run a marathon. Well, I'm watching these triathletes go past and waiting for there to be a break so that I can go through the intersection. And the thought that hit me was, there's no way I would ever enter that event. Why? Because I'm not properly prepared. I've done nothing. I have not conditioned my body. I'm out of shape. I could probably lose a couple 20, 25 pounds, on and on and on. And what that reminded me of is how preparation is such a huge part of life. And in fact, it's an integral part of our life as Christians. Now, just thinking about this from the physical realm, would you ever go to a surgeon and ask them to operate on you if they were not properly prepared, trained, equipped? Or who would ever think about getting on an airplane with a pilot that has never flown a plane before? Or an auto mechanic even, who's just fresh out of school possibly and never even seen your kind of make and model of car or the type of problem you're running into? No. We trust people with our lives when those people are qualified, and what qualifies them is being prepared. Now, Coach Bear Bryant once said, "It's not the will to win that matters. Everyone has that. It's the will to prepare to win that matters." And that is precisely what I want to talk about in this teaching. It's the will to prepare to win. My coworker, Renee Dugan, who is a great editor and helps me immensely in my writing, as we were talking about this, she wrote me and she said, "What's the difference between a writer and an author? An author doesn't give up." See, those who have become published authors are those who have prepared for the long haul. A lot of writers don't set themselves up for success because writing is difficult. It doesn't necessarily come easy, and they give up. I know for myself, I never set myself out to be a writer, but yet after writing hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands of hours, eventually you get better at writing, crafting words and putting them in the proper order and being as descriptive as possible. Preparation is true in sports. It's true in work. It's true in life in general. And most importantly, it is true for you and me in our Christian walk. I think of Jesus Christ and how he was prepared, how he mentally prepared, how God prepared him, all the things he had done. And because of the years he spent in preparation, he was able to accomplish the task that was before him. He was able to win. I think of the new birth kind of like showing up, Jesus giving us a pair of running shoes and gym shorts, and then he says, "You are now qualified to enter the race." But make no mistake, we have to run the race. If we want to be successful with Jesus, then we need to take the time to get prepared. Often we fail because we fail to prepare. Many of us want to win. In fact, I think all of us want to win. So if we're going to win, we need to prepare to win. Now, specifically, What does winning look like? How is that defined? Well, we're going to look at that in this teaching. And I'm also going to look at five specific areas in which every one of us needs to prepare to win. I'm sure there's more than five in our lives. In fact, just even as I was driving to work today, I came up with a couple more. But in this teaching, I'm going to limit it to five very specific and very important areas that each of us needs to do to prepare to win. Now, in part two of this teaching, I want to talk about specifically, what does it mean to win as a Christian? Let's define winning. So, if I am to win, let's go to the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various form." You know, salvation is the free gift, but it doesn't come without strings attached. With that package of salvation that is set aside for us, we also have received gifts of grace. Now, I think of it similar to that parable of that Jesus taught about the master and the three servants in which he gave talents. Talent being, at that time, I think a Roman coin. It was definitely some kind of money. But I think it's so unique that the word talent there that meant money, we can think in terms of talent as gift. And this master gives each of those servants a gift. I think one he gave 10 and another 5 and another 1. Well, one went off and doubled it, the other went off and doubled it, and the third one went and buried it. The point of the story is that God gives us talents. He gives us gifts of grace. And in return for that, God expects us to use that gift of grace, just as Peter said, to faithfully serve others in its various forms. My winning does not look like your winning because my gifts are different from your gifts. The race that we are running is a race not against each other. It's a race against ourselves. In fact, if I think about this, if I ever were to enter a triathlon, which I know at age 64 I never will, but if I had when I was younger, I would have had to take the time to prepare myself through diet and through exercise so that I could condition my lungs, my muscles. I would also need to be mentally prepared. So my point is that when I'm running the race, I know that I'm most likely never in my life gonna win a triathlon. But all I would be looking to do would be to do my best. And that specifically is what winning looks like for each of us in the body of Christ, doing your best with the gifts that God has given you. We win when we have used our life to build works that will survive the test of fire. What do I mean by that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's read verses 11 through 15. It says, "For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is." See, there is coming a time, a day in the future when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the work of your life, what you have done with those talents, those gifts of grace, will be examined. Have you buried it, or have you used it to its full capacity, as Peter says, to serve others, faithfully stewards of God's grace in its various forms? Going on in verse 13, it says, "Because the day will bring it to light." What day? The day of the Lord, the day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. "It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. My work is not tested against your work. My work is tested only against myself. Did I do the best I could?" Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians verse 14, he says, "If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." I believe winning for you and for me means that when we stand before Jesus Christ, we hear those words, "Well done." That's what I want to hear. That to me will mean that I have won. It means that we have taken our personal gifts and calling, and we have used them well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "Everyone who competes in games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." We are running for rewards. We are running for crowns. We will be rewarded, and we will win, but only if we prepare to win. Well, let's move now into part three of this teaching, in which I want to talk specifically about prepare to win. Five areas that I've identified in my own life, and hopefully they apply to yours, areas on that I need to prepare myself to win. The first area is I have to prepare myself to do good works. You know, good works is our purpose. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know, we're God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Well, in order for me to do good works, I've got to prepare myself to do works, because good works do not automatically happen for me. You know, what automatically happens for me because of my sinful and flesh nature is I want to react in wrongful ways. So I have got to prepare my mind to do good works, because the world is constantly conditioning me to not do good works. The world is conditioning me and you to think of number one, to take care of self, to withdraw, to do whatever, you know, is being promoted, and it depends upon our own personal flesh and weakness. But we have got to prepare our minds to do good works. 2 Timothy 2, verse 19 and 21, I want to read that. It says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." See, we have got to turn away from the ways of the world and turn to the ways of God. Verse 21, "Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." You have got to, God's telling us, you have got to prepare to do good work. You know, when we received the gift of Holy Spirit at the moment of new birth, we have been given the equipment. We've been given the ability to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which is completely contrary to the ways of the world. But it's not going to be automatic. We have to prepare our minds so that we respond in ways of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithful, meekness, and self-control. Because the world is conditioning me to not respond with love and peace. It's conditioning me to respond with anger and hatred and division and strife and all of the other things. The world is conditioning me to be an unkind person and to not stand for goodness. But God has given us the fruit of the Spirit, and we have got to prepare our minds so that we respond with the character of Christ rather than the character of the evil one. When confronted by the harsh realities of the world, we've got to be prepared to love. I have to prepare myself to forgive, because when people speak harshly to me, when people betray me, when people do things that are hurtful, in my mind, do not want to respond with forgiveness or love. I want to respond with resentment, unkindness, bitterness, and all of the other things that we know that are not of God. I have to be prepared to manifest the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is not something that I have become fluent with just because I decided one day to speak in tongues. No, I speak in tongues much. I have got to prepare myself. Someone called me the other day and said, "I really want to get strong in prophecy." And I know what they meant. And, you know, but the very first response I had is, "Then prophesy much." See, in order to do anything well, you have to prepare yourself to do it well. You know, just as an example from the physical world, I was working on my house doing an installation of some special cedar ceilings and stuff, and someone came back and said, "Wow, that looks great. How did you learn to do that?" Well, I've done that hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours. You know, doing anything well requires we practice and we prepare ourselves. So the first thing we have to do is we have to be prepared for good works. The second thing God wants us to prepare is be prepared to give an answer. We are obligated to Christ to spread his message, the message of the good news that Jesus Christ has come, he died, he has been raised from the dead, that he has restored the relationship with God, and that he reigns as king. That's the good news. That's the message. Now, the problem is that doesn't mean that we go around quoting scripture verses. That is not being prepared to give an answer to people, because people don't even know they have a question at this point. You know, when Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, always prepared to give an answer to everyone, and he goes on talking about the reason of the hope that lives in you, but he also says, do it with gentleness and respect. I've seen people that, yeah, they've got great doctrinal truths, but they are not talking with gentleness and respect. They are not properly preparing themselves to give an answer. You know, clearly, reaching people for Jesus involves more than quoting the words of Jesus. It involves doing the works of Jesus. To answer people nowadays, we have got to be prepared for the objections and the mental mindsets, the worldviews that they hold in this, what is called the information age. This information age has shaped the way people think in dramatic ways that is unprecedented. People expect that information is readily available, and because of the constant bombardment of information, they are not prepared in their minds for critical thinking. It's why we get false news that is being spread, and it's shaping the way people think and live. They are not able to grasp the contradictions between belief systems, and their logic fails. So being prepared to give someone an answer of the hope that lives in me means that, first of all, I have to be able to meet them where they're at. I've got to employ things that there's a tremendous ministry out there called Stand to Reason with Greg Kokel, and I love how he talks about employing the Columbo technique. You know, when you employ the Columbo technique, you're able to talk to people and say, wow, that's interesting. How did you come to that conclusion? Or, I've never thought of that. What are you basing that on? You know, because people will say things all the time that are not lined up with the truth of that God has revealed to us, and yet they don't even realize that what they're saying is false because it's contradictory. So, you know, we have to begin to prepare ourselves to be able to interact and exchange with people in ways that meets them, that helps to dismantle their mindsets in ways that then they can even possibly see their way to the truth. You know, sometimes I love to say, well, wow, that's interesting. I haven't thought about it like that. Do you have an example of why that is true? There's the story of an atheist once who says, I don't believe in God. Well, I love what Greg Kokel said. That's interesting. You don't believe in God. Can you define God for me? What exactly kind of God is it that you don't believe in? See, rather than just saying, oh, that's ridiculous, and then quoting a bunch of Bible verses and giving reasons why God would exist, it's up to that person, since they're the one that says they don't believe in God, what are they basing that on? What is the premise for their logical argument that would support that? Because when they begin to define the God that they don't believe in, you know, well, I don't believe in that Christian God that kills people, or I don't believe in a God that would create a world full of evil, or I don't believe in whatever the case may be. The fact of the matter is, most of us would look straight them in the eye and say, well, I don't believe in that kind of a God either. Would you be interested in hearing about the kind of God that I think is real and true and does exist? A God that is loving, that's kind, that has so fought for the heart of men and women that he has done, and then you can go on. You know, but to reach people now, to be prepared to give an answer, this takes practice. This does not come readily. Someone will throw an objection in front of you, and if you're not properly prepared, you'll crumble and fall, and you're not able to if not plant seeds, hopefully, you know, and we all want to reach people, but maybe what we're doing is just preparing and planting, and God will give the increase. But to reach the unsaved now, in this day and time, we have got to prepare ourselves. Well, the third area in which I believe is that we need to be prepared, we have to prepare to resist. What I mean by that is we have to prepare our minds and our hearts in the area of temptations, because the world is filled with temptations, and the world has a way of imposing itself on our minds. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12 through 14, it says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here." Thank goodness I'm thinking in terms of the day of Christ. I can't wait till that gets here. I'm sure you're thinking the same as me. Paul goes on, he says, "So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." In order to do what Paul just listed, we have got to prepare ourselves. This is not something that just automatically happens. Every one of us, me, you, every one of my friends, we all sin, and we have a preponderance to sin because of the sinful flesh nature that we have inherited through Adam. The world has a way of pushing our buttons, and we must take proactive steps, or we will be reactive. If I am not proactive in resisting, then I am going to react in sinful ways. I like how T.D. Jakes once said, my friend Ryan Mayer reminded me just yesterday, he reminded me that T.D. Jakes says, "You can't use prayer to replace laziness." I mean, that's preparation right there. You know, how many people think that they're just going to pray about something and then it's going to happen? Well, in the area of resisting temptation, prayer alone is not going to cause you to resist. You have got to prepare, and it's going to take work. 2 Timothy 2:21 to 22. "Those who cleanse themselves for the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made wholly useful to the master and prepared to do any good work." I read that previously about the good works, but let's go on now and read verse 22. "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." This is a huge key. You must flee whatever area of sin it is in your heart that is causing you to stumble. You must take active, proactive steps to prepare yourself to resist. What is your sin of weakness? I don't know. I don't really care. But we all have them. That's the point. And they are stopping us from being the best that we can in Christ. Do you have a problem with pride, anger, or some other mental or emotional stronghold? Well, it's going to take preparation. It's going to take work for you to overcome those things. And you're going to have to get honest about it, and you're going to have to get others to help you. Or is your weakness a sexual issue? Is it some form of immorality or pornography? You know, these things are real, and they are hurting us and the body of Christ. The seven deadly sins also listed lust, gluttony, sloth, which is laziness, wrath, which was anger, envy, and pride. They're called seven deadly sins because they are so powerful. And, you know, we tend to, you know, point our fingers at certain sins, but we step right over others like gluttony or sloth. You know, so the point that I'm trying to make is that we have weaknesses, and we've got to be real about them, and we've got to prepare ourselves to overcome them. You know, or maybe it's the sins of the mouth, like lying, gossiping, backbiting, whispering, you know, cursing. Maybe you've got obscenity, other things coming out of your mouth. Well, it's going to take a lot of work and a lot of practice to overcome that. You've got to prepare yourself. And the point I'm trying to make is we all have weaknesses. In Proverbs 23:26, it says, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes delight in my ways." See, these sins are heart issues, and that's where we've got to address them. That's where we have to attack them. The work of preparation is a work of the heart. Proverbs 23:17, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord." You know, in that previous verse in 2 Timothy 2, 22, it says, flee evil desires and pursue righteousness. You can't just eliminate something without replacing it with something else in your life. I want to take a minute and just talk about an issue of sin, and I want to use this just as an example. I'm not harping on this one, but this is kind of something that, you know, a lot of people want to ignore, but the percentages in the body of Christ that are being hurt and harmed by this is huge. And what I want to talk about is pornography. This is a huge wound in the side of the body of Christ. You know, it's such a problem. But the other day I heard someone said, this is not even a problem anymore in Christianity. It is an epidemic. 90% of boys and 60% of girls below age 18 are exposed to pornography. You know, the question is not if your children will be exposed, but what are they going to do when they're exposed? You know, and this is not just a childhood problem either. 64% of men during one of the last surveys, and the percentage could even be higher now, and as much as 15% of women admit to watching pornography a month. Now, if you don't think that this is a sin, then let's just be clear. 1 Corinthians 6:18 said, flee sexual immorality. What part of looking at a naked man or woman who is not your marriage partner is proper? Christ said, he told us that it's adultery if you even lust in your mind after someone else. Ephesians 5:3 says, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity. How in any way can we as Christians justify pornography and viewing it? We can't. And one of the reasons that this has become so insidious and so pervasive is because it's coming at us from every direction. TV, movies, advertisements. I mean, I've seen stuff that's just, I won't go into specific details, but it's just rampant. The reason pornography is such a problem is because, number one, it's attractive. We're all wired for sex. Number two, it's available. It's prevalent. 30% of the internet content is pornographic. Number three, it's accessible. We now have computers, laptops, mobile devices, and there are more searches for porn on those mobile devices than Amazon, Netflix, and Twitter combined. You know, this is why it's becoming such a problem. Don't think that this is just some incidental thing. Satan has specifically knows our tendency to sin in this way, and he's going after us with vengeance. It's also prevalent because there's anonymity. People can do it behind closed doors. You know, remember years ago, pornography was available only if you ordered certain magazines that came in brown covers. Maybe that's before your days, but I remember that. And also, there were adult bookstores. But the problem was, boy, you pull up your car in front of an adult bookstore, sure as heck, someone in town's going to probably know your car. And so there was a tendency not to do it because you just didn't want to get caught. There was, lacked anonymity. But now you can do it behind closed doors. You can do it wherever, and no one would know the better. And it's also so prevalent because it's addictive. Now, you can take any one of these areas, attractive, available, accessible, and anonymity, and addictive. It doesn't have to be porn. You can apply this to any sin. But my point is, if we are going to prepare ourselves to resist, we have to address the issues of its attractiveness, availability, accessibility, anonymity, and addictiveness. I love Pastor James McDonald, which again, my friend Ryan Mayer turned me on to, and he has some very specific resources on the internet. If you, for any reason, are struggling in this area or any other area, there is lots of help available. There's lots of help that can prepare you so that you can win in this area. The first thing, of course, we always seek God's help. I mean, that goes without saying. Number two, though, and this is huge, eliminate the opportunity. If I'm an alcoholic, why would I allow beer to be kept in my refrigerator or alcohol anywhere in my house? What's the first step? You eliminate the opportunity. I'm an alcoholic. I don't go to a bar. I don't hang out where people are drinking. See, so the first step in resisting, preparing ourselves to resist, is eliminate the opportunity, whatever that is. If you've got an issue with anger or some other thing like that, then you eliminate the opportunity. I know an individual who has struggled in some of that stuff. And when they feel it coming up in them, they withdraw. And God bless them. They recognize it and they have prepared their mind to resist. Rather than react, they've taken proactive steps and they fought through what they're going to do. If it's in the case of pornography, they've got apps out there. They've got Porn Blocker, Blockade, Covenant Eyes, got all kinds of resources. So there absolutely is no excuse. The other thing you have to do is you have to become truly accountable. Now, to be truly accountable is not just accountable. Many times people will show up and they'll be honest about what they're struggling with. Well, that's good. That's step one of accountability. But accountability is not just being honest, as Pastor McDonald says. You have to be totally honest. Hey, this is what I'm struggling with, and this is why I'm struggling with it. That's total honesty. The third thing is you have to be accountable for obedience. I've got a situation with my daughter, and it just involves a diet, but an area in which she and I have both struggled. And so we agreed, hey, let's become accountable. We check in with each other. We talk to each other. We encourage each other. See, that's an accountability for obedience. You know, I'm not going to let her down. She's not going to let me down. You know, we're hanging in here. We're doing this thing. You know, so there's to become truly accountable in any area of your sin, you need to involve other people and you need to commit to obedience. And the fourth stage, and this is the most important, you have got to employ consequences for total obedience. In other words, if I break down, then what is going to happen? Who is going to know? What steps are going to take place? You know, I've got people that have been in my life that have committed to accountability, but boy, they didn't want to be held to the consequences for disobedience. Well, accountability, total accountability, being truly accountable means that you're not just honest, you're totally honest, and that there's things employed for dishonesty and for not being completely obedient. You know, Jesus made it really clear. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. If you're going to prepare your mind to resist, you need to employ the help of others. You need to take steps for accountability, and you need to know that there's going to be consequences for your failure to be obedient. That is preparing yourself to resist, because we all sin. And the fact is, okay, we fail and you made a misstep. Well, you pick yourself up and you keep on going, but we've got to prepare ourselves to resist, and that means you replace that unhealthy behavior by cultivating a healthy behavior. You don't just flee the temptation, you run to a replacement. You run to righteousness and love and obedience. The fourth area that I believe we need to prepare ourselves to win so that we can stand and be effective and hear the Lord say, well done one day, is we've got to be prepared for the fight. You know, we are in a spiritual battle, and people are taken out right and left because they are not prepared. Adversity comes their way. They get sucker punched, meaning they didn't see where that blow is going to come, and down they go. And I have seen this time and time again. You know, someone has not properly prepared to resist, and that area of weakness, bam, comes. They were not prepared. They do not realize the strength of the enemy. They underestimate them, and so down they go. If we do not prepare ourselves to fight, then we will fight according to the ways of the world and not the ways of God. And I'm going to give you an example from my life. You know, I've seen, as well as you have, the atrocities of Islam, how it has, you know, the brutality of what has happened in foreign countries, and I have responded in ungodly and fleshly ways. I have responded in anger. I have responded in frustration because these are my brothers and sisters that are being hurt and harmed and killed. And it gets right to my very heart. And I'm a fighter by nature. I'll stand up and I'll take the blows and I'll fight. And I'm a defender of God's people. It's part of one of the gifts and calling I have. So it stirs up inside of me something that I have to realize and I have to respond in a spiritual manner, in a godly manner. And if I don't prepare myself to do that, I will not be fighting the way that God wants us to fight. We all know Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." You know, my struggle is not against ISIS extremists. My struggle is not against any of those. Even if they're standing with a sword over my neck, my struggle is not against them. My struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. A friend of mine called the other day and confessed that in their fellowship, there was some discomfort when he prayed for ISIS. Well, God bless him praying for that. He's not praying for their success. He's praying that the individual Islamic fighters that are part of that would turn and see the light, as Paul was knocked off his horse when Jesus appeared. I can guarantee you there were thousands and thousands of Christians that were praying for Paul and his heart to be won. Yeah, I'm sure there are others that were praying for Paul to die, but that's not fighting according to the spirit that we have. You know, God wants every man and woman in this world to be saved, and he's fighting the hearts of everyone. And we have to, too. And if we don't prepare ourselves to fight properly, we will fight according to the ways of the world. We have got to put on the full armor of God. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God." Not my armor, it's God's armor. And the purpose is so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And believe me, they are out there. He has set a scheme, a plan in place against every one of us. I have been involved in deliverance ministry for years, and as I have uncovered the schemes of the enemy, how he has been so crafty to specifically employ specific measures against individuals. Things that are not, that would not affect me, he has put things in place through generational sin, through other people coming into people's lives, through abuse and trauma and other things to attack people specifically through a specific plan designed against them. Verse 13 goes on to say, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God." That's the second time the armor of God has been mentioned. "So that when the day of evil comes," make no mistake, my friends, the day of evil is here. It has come, and we are in the midst of it. "When that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth." You know, here is the how. You've got to put on the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You have to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That readiness is a preparation that I've already mentioned concerning prepared to give an answer. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. You know, it's through faith, confidence, trust in God and his power and his armor and confidence in what Jesus has given to us that we can defeat the schemes, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, be prepared, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. We could get into an entire teaching. We could spend a seminar just on Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. But my point is, we've got to be active. We have got to prepare ourselves to fight, because we are in one. Make no mistake, we are in one. And that means being strong in the spirit and strong in his power. Develop an understanding of the schemes of the devil, not ignorant of his devices, understanding how demons work, understanding how temptation affects each of us specifically. And if we do that, then we can be prepared to fight. Now, the fifth and last area that I want to mention is prepare to endure. As I saw those triathletes running past me, I was thinking about it. It's like, wow, those guys are good runners. But they're not just good runners. They're good long-distance runners. See, I could be a great 100-yard dash sprinter. You know, I might be able to do that in record time. Maybe even a 5K or 10K long-distance race. But if I'm not prepared for a marathon, a race of 26.2 miles, that doesn't matter how fast I am at a 100-yard dash or a 5K or 10K. If I have not properly prepared myself for the long run, for the marathon, if I am not prepared to endure, then I'm not going to win. I'm going to give up. I'm going to quit before the finish line. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5 says, "But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." And we have got to be prepared to endure. The fact of the matter is, just to give you a little insight in myself, Lori and I meet every morning. We pray together and we read our Bibles. We go through by our Bibles cover to cover at least once a year. Sometimes we make it a 1.5 times through the entire Bible. We do it because we're preparing ourselves to win. I do it because I'm building in my mind the truths of God, the promises of God, and all of the wisdom of God concerning how I can be properly prepared, because I want to win. And one of the things that we pray for is, Lord, help us that we are always faithful. Lord, help me that no matter what I am faced with, I will endure. I will never deny you. In my mind, I know that there are Christians all around the world that are being persecuted and martyred for the name of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 37 reminds me of this when it says, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering." Suffering is part of our Christian legacy. It's part of our heritage. It's what our brothers and sisters have gone through throughout history. In the United States of America, we enjoy so much. The freedom to meet, freedom of religion, freedom of speech. And we know that we're up against a fight where these freedoms are being attacked. But thank God no one has pounded on my door during our time of home fellowship and demanded that we stop or put us under arrest, because that is happening all over the world. But I'm also preparing my mind for the day that that may happen. Because it says in Hebrews, it goes on to say, "Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." Can you honestly sit there and say that you would joyfully accept the confiscation of your property? God bless you if you would. I know I'd struggle. So I am preparing my mind for the day, God forbid, that that may ever happen. I've heard the horrific stories of families killed in front of fathers and the things done to their daughters and mothers in front of their faces. And I prepare my mind that, God, if that would ever happen to me, that I still would never deny you, Jesus. And I would look them and say, be strong and know that you will win if you endure. Do not deny the Lord. So verse 35, "Do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what has promised." You will receive because you have persevered, and that's why you win. Verse 37, for in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Praise Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. We know he's coming. Let's just prepare ourselves. Be properly prepared. And this means to endure. I love the acronym HALTS, HALTS. And I use it often. It helps me. If you're hungry, you know, identify these times. These are the times when you will fall, when you won't endure. If you're hungry, if you're angry, if you're lonely, when you're tired, and I've added stressed, HALTS. That's the time when we slip. That's the time when we fall. So this goes hand in hand with the preparing to resist. But also, if we're going to endure, sometimes you just get weary and tired. You need to be able to refresh, regroup. We can do that with brothers and sisters, others in the body of Christ. Make ourselves available so that we can be encouraged and so that we can be enthused and get the energy back to keep going. You know, my walk with Christ is not always flat out at 100% full speed ahead. I've got ups, I've got downs, I've got highs and lows. You know, there's times when they're hot and there's times when I'm cool. But I have learned to endure and persevere through all of those times. And that when I find myself in a slump, then I sit back and I look at it. But I'm committed to winning. I'm committed to prepare my heart to win. And so therefore, I take the time to examine what's going on. And if you don't do that, you know, generally I'm finding it's an area of one of the halts. Either, you know, I'm hungry, angry, lonely, tired, or stressed. So then I take active steps to overcome it. Well, I'd like to wrap this teaching up now and kind of come to a conclusion. And, you know, I'm reminded how the Apostle Paul, when he speaks of the Christian life, he uses three metaphors. He talks of a farmer, he talks of an athlete, and he speaks of a soldier. Now, the one thing that's common with every one of those is the farmer has to prepare his field and all of the whatever it is he's raising. He has got to take steps of preparation so that there will be a harvest. The athlete absolutely goes into training. He has to be prepared. He prepares his lungs and his muscles and he goes through dietary training and all the other things. But we know that there is no athlete, no successful athlete that completes the course that is successful in any field. You know, if anybody can step up to home plate and swing a bat and possibly get a hit. But it takes training to hit a home run. And it takes lots of preparation if you're going to hit home run after home run after home run. I mean, that's just comes with common sense. And a soldier, too. They practice, practice, and practice. A friend of mine who was in Special Forces once says that being in the Special Forces was hours of boredom punctuated by moments of adrenaline. And what he meant by that is they would spend hours and hours and thousands of hours of shooting. You know, I remember him telling me a situation where they shot the pistol so many times that his fingers had to be taped because they were raw from pulling back the receiver on his semi-automatic pistol, and that their hands had blisters from holding and from the friction of constantly shooting that pistol. But they did it over and over and over again so that they developed muscle memory and instinct so that they could win. A successful soldier practices to win. Armies practice. They go out. They set themselves up. They practice in the field so that if the day of battle ever does come, that they are prepared to win. I've listed five areas in this teaching. I've talked about, you know, prepared to do good works, prepared to give an answer, prepared to resist, prepared to fight, and prepared to endure. I'm sure there's many more areas in which we can prepare. But I would encourage you to take the time to examine your life. And which of those five areas do you need to focus on? Maybe it's the area of resisting, or maybe it's the area of being prepared to give an answer. But just select one. Don't be overwhelmed by all. Select one. I love what my daughter said the other day at the breakfast table. you know, she's been in a week-long summer dance camp. And she would be there for 6 hours a day learning all new kinds of dance. There was jazz and tap and ballet and modern dance. And she was getting really pretty tired. So she had been there, I think, Tuesday, Wednesday. It was Thursday morning. Her muscles are sore. And at the table, she said to my wife, she says, "I'm praying that I'm better today at dance than I was Tuesday and yesterday." Well, my wife, Lori, picks it up and she says, "Well, Mac, you've never done this kind of dancing before. You don't need to be perfect." And Mac looked right at her and said, "Mom, I didn't pray to be perfect. I only prayed to be better than I was Monday and Tuesday." You know, what a great insight. You know, we don't need to be perfect. We need to do our best. And our best means that you do better today than you did yesterday. Just pick one of these areas. You know, maybe there's a small spot in all of these areas. You know, I'm working on all of them. As I said, I pray every morning that I can endure. I am actively addressing areas in my life that I need to be better at resisting. I'm also working in areas of what we call apologetics, how to be better prepared to give an answer. You know, just whatever it may be, though, just prepare and then you can win. As I said, we don't need to be perfect. We just need to be improving. And the competition, you're not competing against anyone other than yourself. I like to think about how we were bought by Christ so that we could win. And we've been equipped to win. He's given us everything they could possibly give us. We've got the Spirit. We've got the enablements. We've got the fruit of the Spirit. You know, God and Jesus are doing all they can so that we can win. And we all have a desire to win. As Coach Bear Bryant said, it's not the will to win, it's the will to prepare to win. So if we're going to win as Christians, if we're going to win in this thing so that we can hear those words, "Well done," then let's do all we can to prepare ourselves to win.